If you have your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 19. What I want to do today is just to take a step back, look at what the Scriptures are saying, and how they relate to our lives. If you let the Scriptures and let Christ pour into you, pour into your cup, let God pour Himself into you, you can't help but overflow. It's great. And what happens is, and I've caught myself, maybe I'm really busy, because we get busy, right? How many of you guys have ever been busy? I mean, just like, you can't even have time to sleep busy. I had one of those weeks last week. And I can tell when the cup starts to get brittle. And the cup starts to get empty. And I can tell when I begin to get thirsty. Because I've been busy and I haven't had time to really soak in Scripture. And I can tell, and that affects the way I live and affects my life. And so, I just want to kind of take a step back. Just revel in these Scriptures and just let them soak into us. Okay, I'm going to read the text and then we'll pray and we will begin. You need a Bible or you got one?
I've got one.
Awesome. Alright. After this, I heard what sounded like a roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting. Okay, let me give you a rundown of where we are. Does anyone remember what happened in Revelation 18?
Babylon
fell. Excellent. Good. All right. What happens is God's wrath is getting ready to pour down. We are at the climax. I mean, we're at the pinnacle point in Revelation. This is where, you know, in the movies where, like, the moment you've been waiting for, like, the you can always tell because the music goes, you know, the music, like, you know, starts to crescendo or whatever. And you especially, like, it's really funny. I'll be in a room with someone watching a movie and you can tell when a serious, intense part's coming up because of the music, but then everyone else is just kind of sitting back, and then when it happens, they're like, wow, I wasn't expecting that. And I was like, you didn't hear the music? And it was like, it was coming. So this is what's happened in the Scripture. We're coming up, we're preparing for this moment. This is the big moment. After I heard what sounded like a roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are His judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged her on the blood of His servants. And they shouted again, Hallelujah! And smoke from her goes up forever and ever. Now, this is such a good point, I want to dwell on it for a second. The smoke goes up for her from ever and ever. Check this out. Look at back in chapter 18. Look at verse 9. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they weep and mourn over her. And they're terrified at her torment. And look, underline this. They stand afar off. And they cry, Woe, woe, O great city. O Babylon, city of power, in 1 hour your doom has come. Now get this. Here's how this applies to our lives. You have the kings and the merchants. And when everything was going good with Babylon, they were all happy. They were all into it. They were saying, yes, Babylon's great city. Babylon's great. We're going to love Babylon. We're going to do the things of Babylon. And they commit adultery with her. They drink with her. They revel with her. But look what happens. Look at this. When the smoke of her burning goes up, they're terrified. And they stand afar off. How does this apply to our lives? Have you ever seen I've never in my life seen an advertisement for alcohol that portrays the consequences of alcohol. Think about it. When you see advertisements for smoking, alcohol, whatever it is, you only see the fun, pleasurable side of it that's advertised. You know, you see them, you know, standing next to the car, you know, drinking, you know, real cool and looking all great and everything. You never see them puking and throwing up the next day. You never see the drunk drivers getting in a wreck and killing a family. You never see a husband beating a wife because of alcohol. What happens here is the kings commit fornication with the Babylon, with the lady. But when the consequences happen and the smoke begins to rise up in her torment, they stand afar off and they don't want anything to do with it. You know, they talk about, you know, sex before marriage. And they say, yeah, it's great. But then what happens when the girl gets pregnant? The guy stands afar off. What happens when a disease is contracted? The people stand afar off. No one advertises the consequences. Does that make sense? And so here you have a perfect example. The people who love sin, they don't really care about you. When you think about that, the people who would try to entice you to join in sin, they don't give a rip about us. They just want someone to fellowship in the sin, and when the consequences happen, they're gone. They're staying afar off. They don't want to help. They never cared about us. They only wanted someone just to, you know, misery loves company. They only wanted someone to join in their sin. Doesn't that make sense? And I love that picture in Babylon. Now, that's not what we're talking about, but that's just a good illustration. Go back to chapter 19. Verse 5, then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, both small and great." And then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of a rushing water, and like a loud loud peals of thunder, saying, "Hallelujah!" That's the fourth time is used. Fourth time that word is used. "For our Lord God reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad. Let us give Him glory." Here we go. This is the verse we're going to launch off of. "For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear." Have you ever seen a bridesmaid dressed in black? No. They dressed in white. Purity. It represents purity. That's the reason why they dressed in that. "The fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear." Fine linen, underline this, stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Now that's interesting. The fine linen there in this section of Scripture stands for the righteous acts of the saints. "Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" Now, let's pray, and then we'll launch into the text. Dear Jesus, Lord, I thank you, God, that we can come, that we can just learn from you. Lord, I ask that you would fill our cup up. Lord, I ask that we would that you would give us faith to believe, Lord. That we would hear your word, believe on you, and then apply it to our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Six responses to the return of Christ. Number one, and the first one, is accept. Accept. Look at verse 9. "Blessed is he who is invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Now, my graduation's coming up, and so is everyone else's, and that's a senior. And people ask me, "Well, I haven't gotten an invitation yet." Well, that's because I didn't order any invitations. I figured that everyone that I wanted to invite would already be invited by someone else. And if not, I would just tell them in person. So every one of you is invited to my graduation. Don't feel like, you know, you have to get a special invitation, because I just, y'all invited. I mean, it's anyone who wants to come. Bring them off the street. Bring them in. Jesus does it a little differently. He invites you personally. It's a personal call, a personal invitation. Now, what I've noticed, and what you'll see happen unfold, especially with the conference, this is what will happen. I guarantee it. You'll have people that sign up and be like, "Yeah, I'm going. Yeah, I'm excited. Woo, can't wait to get there." And then the day of the conference rolls around and they're not there. You'll have people at graduation who say, "Yeah, Sean, I'm coming. Yeah, don't worry about it, I'll be there." And then I never see them at all the entire day. On the opposite side of the coin, you'll have people, like for conference, they'll say, "I can't make it. We're going out of town that week." And then the day of the conference shows up, and they're there and they're with their money, and they're like, "Hey, can I come?" I'm like, "Sure, why not?" Or the graduation, people say, "I can't make it." And then the day comes, and they'll show up. Here's the thing. There's a verse in Scripture, and it says, there's two servants, or two sons. And the father comes to him, and the father says, "Hey, I need someone to work out in the field." He goes to the first son and says, "Will you go and work in the field?" And the first son's like, "Yeah, I'll go." And then just goes back to the house and doesn't do anything. The second son says, "Nah, I don't want to go." And then he goes back to the house, and the father goes out to the field, and the second son changes his mind and runs out to the field. Here's the point. All that to say, A lot of times, especially in church, you have people that have a lot of verbal, confessing verbal, yeah, I'm going to be there, yeah, I'm going to live for God, yeah, I'm going to do that, and then there's absolutely no action. But then you have other people who reject Christ at first, and then they get in the Scripture and they're like, man, I'm going to start applying what I learned. And that's what God wants. When I say accept there, God wants you to show up to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He doesn't want you to say, I'm coming. That's great if you say that, but He'd rather you just show up. Does that make sense? It would be like the verse in James. He who hears the word and does not put it into practice deceives himself. What God's saying is, I'd rather you just do it. Don't talk about it, just do it. That's what He's saying. Okay. 1 John 1:12 says this, to as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become sons of God. I still remember this clear as day. It was weird. I never had anything like that happening before. A couple years ago, I don't know if it was my sophomore year or junior year, I can't remember. I was really struggling, really doubting, really struggling with my faith. And I just remember walking, coming around the corner, walking, and I was just like oppressed. Like, I remember hearing, basically in my mind, hearing this voice, and it was like at the climax, and it was saying, who are you to say that you are Son of God? Who are you? What right do you have to say that you're a child of God? And I just remember it clear as day, and I'm thinking, that is not from God. That voice is not from God. And it was just like this, you know, the Satan's called the accuser of the brethren. It was like this, Satan was just accusing me of all this stuff. Just accusing me. And I was remembered that verse in John, and I'll read it to you because it's so good. And you can take it and you can turn it right back around Satan's face. He says this, yet to all as received Him, to those who believed on His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And I remember hearing that verse in my head, and because I hid it in my heart, I remember that came up, and I was able to take that and throw it back into Satan's face and say, no, I am a child of God, because God has told me that those who received Him, those who believed on His name, to them He gave the right. And I just remember that, and that Scripture cleared it up. That Scripture just, fight Scripture with Scripture. You know, when Satan comes and twists the Scripture, use Scripture. And that's why it's important. So the second thing, which leads to my second point, the second thing is abide. Number one, you have to accept. Number two, you have to abide. You have to abide. Now, what are the linens, what does the wedding gown represent in Revelation 19? The righteous acts of the saints. Now that's interesting. Flip over to John. I'm going to show you how to have a beautiful garment at your wedding. And for the guys, well, you know what I mean.
Gospel John.
Yeah. John chapter 15. Check this out. This is cool. I love this section of Scripture. Jesus says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Now here, He's getting ready to talk about fruit. He's going to be talking about fruit. He's not talking about salvation, He's talking about fruit. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. How do you bear fruit as a Christian?
Living for Christ.
Okay.
By your actions.
By your actions. But how do you get those actions? What are those actions a result of? You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Now, think about that. We got carnations and you got corsages or whatever that you buy. Now, when the flower is attached to the stem, it's very vivid, bright colors. But what happens when you take that flower, pluck it off, stick it on the corsage? About halfway through the night, it's starting to turn a little crisp and turn a little brown. The boutonniere thing you wear, halfway through the night, it starts to kind of wilt. Why is that?
There's nothing giving it life.
There's nothing giving it life. It's no longer abiding in the ground where its nutrients are. Check this out. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. How do we remain in the vine? Look at verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If any branch does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. And here you go. Underline, star, highlight the verse. Here's the answer. If you remain in me, and what?
My words.
And my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Here's how to bear fruit as a Christian. You ready? Here's the answer. You abide in Christ by abiding continually in the Word. Psalms 119 verse 9. I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How does a young man keep his way pure? By living according to the Word. Now, so back to Revelation 19. Let me show you. This is awesome. This will blow your mind. You ready? Wake up. This is good. I know it's early. This is great. Okay, look at verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the what?
Word of God.
Word of God. Who is this?
Jesus.
Jesus' name is the Word of God. You want to abide in Christ? Abide in the Word. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword which strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. So get this. This is awesome. Here's the picture you have. You have Christ coming down from heaven. His eyes blazing like fire. His robe is dipped in blood. Now, why is that significant?
Because he shed his blood for us.
Because he shed his blood for us. Because he was crucified for us. He's coming. Now, this second coming is a lot different from his first coming. But you still have remnants of the crucifixion. Isn't that awesome? The pinnacle point in history, it's all about Jesus. The key thing was the crucifixion. And now the final thing is his consummation, his return. So he's coming. Now check this out. I love this. This is great. Look at this. If you get nothing I've said today, get this. Verse 12. He has a name written on him that no one knows but who?
Himself.
Now get that. Check this out. There's lots of things we do as humans that we do to impress other people. If I'm going to stay in my house, in my room, or just not go anywhere, I'm not going to go anywhere on a Saturday, I don't wake up in the morning, put on my best clothes, and just lather on the cologne just for myself because I'm not going to see anyone. I'm just going to do it for myself. No one does that. When you put cologne on, you do it because you're going to be around other people. People you probably want to like you, right? No one just sits at their house by themselves and dresses up or just does whatever just for themselves. God has a name just for himself. Now catch this. Why does God do this? And write this down. He does not do this to impress. He just can't help it. He is impressive. God doesn't have a name written on himself just to impress people. He does it because he is impressive. He does it when even no one will see the name. You know what this reminds me of? We were watching Planet Earth in Mr. Sanders' class. Planet Earth. And we're looking at these creatures that they just now got footage of for the first time since history. And they're looking at these creatures, and these things look like Pokemon. They look like, I mean, ridiculous stuff. I mean, just the most incredible creatures I've ever seen in my life. They look weird. They're freaky looking. They're strange. No one's ever seen them before. You know there's animals and plants that are absolutely incredible that we don't even know exist? Yet each of those things gives glory to God. Not to impress us, but because God created them and they're just there for His glory because He is impressive. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that incredible? God doesn't have to sit back and just have a name on Him for us. He is that impressive. He is that awesome. And He's excited about His glory. Isn't that cool? I just thought that was awesome. I don't know, that was free. Anyway, number three on the thing. Number three. Be aware. As people, our response to Christ is to accept Him, to abide in Him, and then to be aware. Now let me show you this. And we're going to book it here. Look at Matthew chapter 25. We're going to tell a parable. Now get this, because this parable is a great parable. Matthew 25. At that time, now get that, underline that, at that time. That means this parable is particular and specifically spoken for the last days. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. Literally in the Greek, that means teenage brides. That means people who are teenagers who are ready for marriage. 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. Circle, highlight, underline this. That means they were hypocrites. They had the lamps to look good, but nothing was inside them. Jesus says, "You hypocrites, you have your whitewashed tombs. You have tombs that you paint to look nice, but on the inside they're empty in their graveyard, their tombs." They were hypocrites. The wise, however, took oil in the jars along with their lamps. Now the oil, I would say, represents the Holy Spirit. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, look that up later. The Scripture says, "Who you have been sealed for until the day of redemption," which is the second coming, which we're going to talk about here. "And the bridegroom was a long time in coming. And they all became drowsy and fell asleep." Underline that. Catch that. You know what that means? Now, did it say that the wise ones were the only ones that fell asleep? Or the foolish ones were the only ones that fell asleep? No. It says they all fell asleep. You know what that means? They all fell asleep. That means it was a hard time differentiating between the wise and the foolish here. A lot of times, our Christian lives, there's a hard time to tell the difference between a Christian and a worldly person. And as Paul says, brothers, it should not be so. You see what I'm saying? They all fell asleep. The wise one should have stayed awake. But there's a hard press to tell the difference between the two. Here, look at this. They're all asleep, and the midnight cry rang out. "He's here, the bridegroom. Come, come out to meet Him." And all the virgins woke up, and they trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones, then they say to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some from yourselves." Here's the picture. They say, the foolish ones look to the wise and they say, give us the oil in your lamp. The bridegroom's come, we're not ready. And the wise virgins say, "We can't. We can't do that." Now that may seem selfish, but it has a really good biblical principle. I can't share my salvation with Ian. My salvation is personal. Because I'm saved, doesn't mean Ian is. Ian has to make that personal choice himself. Just because your great-great-grandfather was a pastor is irrelevant to you. You still have to be on a personal level with Jesus Christ. Just because Sam McGinley is close with God, just me hanging around him, doesn't mean I'm close with God. And that's the picture here. Keep going. Verse 10. "But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet." Remember the banquet we talked about? The marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19? "And they went in and the door was shut. Later the others came and they said, 'Sir, sir,'" literally, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But the bridegroom, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the hour in which your Lord will come. Flip back over to Matthew chapter 7. And on the side, on your side boxes, you have the one that are the two bridesmaids. You have the wise bridesmaids, who are the believers. And then you have the foolish ones, who are the unbelievers, the hypocrites. And then, in Matthew 7, you have two types of builders. You have the wise builders, the believers, and the foolish builders, the unbelievers. Matthew 7, see if this sounds familiar. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, verse 21 in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, sir, sir, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name, perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, what he's saying is, remember I talked about at the beginning, the invitation? The people, they said, yeah, I'll follow God, and then there was no action. These are the hypocrites. But the people that follow, accept, and then abide, bear fruit. You'll know a tree by its fruit. Those are the ones who are the wise virgins, the wise builders. And then Jesus tells the parable about the foolish man who builds his house and the unwise man who builds his house. Okay. So what? Yeah, there's a song. Wise man builds. Okay, yeah. Anyway, here's another point. Here's why I say this. You ready? I'm going to give it to you. This is good application. Ian and I were at banquet at the after party. And we were outside in the balcony. And for those of you who've never been, you will know what I'm talking about soon. And we're out there. And Ian turns and he said, I don't know exactly what he said, but he said something like this. He said, Sean, I'm really surprised at the way some of our friends are acting at the after party. And the way they're dancing and the way they're behaving. He said, what's the deal? What's the deal? I believe it's the parable of the 10 virgins. They were all there in the same area. They were all there saying that they're awaiting the bridesmaid, the bridegroom. And it was hard to tell the difference between the two, between the foolish and the wise. But when the time came and the fruit showed, then the real heart of the people came out. And I believe college is that way. And for those of you in middle school, you'll understand what I'm talking about. You'll have people in your high school that grew up with you. And they're nice, nice, good people. But they don't have a heart for God. And they'll go off to college. And they'll get involved in everything evil in college. And you'll look at their lives and you'll say, what happened? They were such good people in high school. What happened? And then there'll be other people that really have a heart for God and bear fruit. And they'll go off to college and they'll get even stronger in their faith. What's the deal? Why does that happen? It happens because of a heart that God changes. Or the heart that isn't changed. See, we're in this bubble Christianized school where everyone, it's the normal thing to be a Christian, to say you're a Christian. It's the normal thing. And the true heart is almost covered up by everything. But when college hits, I'm noticing this, and you guys will see what I'm talking about. When college hits, the true heart, the dog returns to his vomit. The true heart comes out. And who they are really shows. That's the picture that Christ is giving here at Revelation. When Christ comes, there'll be no more facades, no more masks. The true heart shows. And for those who believed on Christ's name, abided in Him, bore fruit, what sweet relief will it be to see the one they live for descend from heaven? Won't that be great? Because I've been laughed at, scoffed at, yelled at, all kinds of things for being a Christian. That's no big deal. But how awesome is it going to be when Christ returns and says, that's the one I put my hope in, and He is real, He is true, and He's descending just like He said. And then for the people who didn't trust Him, they'll mourn. They missed out on life. They missed out on abiding in Christ. Does that make sense? The other ones, the last three things, number four is ask. That means ask God to save people, ask God to send people out into the field to labor, ask God to witness. Number five is await. The return of Christ is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's not something we have to fear. Because we are children of God, we do not have to fear it. And number six is adore. That word hallelujah was used four times in Revelation 19. They worship Christ. Hallelujah. Victory. Christ has returned. Let's pray. Next week we're going to really dive into it deep. There's like 4 weeks of Unearth left. These 4 weeks are crucial. You are not going to want to miss what's going to happen. What's going to happen is you're going to have the new heaven and the new earth come down. It is the goal of all history. You're not going to want to miss that. You're going to have the dead are judged. Well, you know, a lot of times we fear judgment. Is judgment a bad thing or is judgment a good thing? That's what we're going to look at. Look at heaven. What are we going to do in heaven? Are we just sitting around on harps the whole time, playing cloud, you know, on clouds, you know, just all naked babies everywhere? No, that's not what it's going to be like. Don't miss that. And then especially, don't miss the last on earth. And be praying about it. Be praying. Bring a friend. Go ahead and right now, pick out someone to bring. You know, pick them out, mark them out, and go get them. Hunt them down. And be like, you're coming. I'm picking you up at your house, and you're coming. It'll be good. All right. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, my prayer for my friends here today, God, is that we would clothe ourselves in You and Your righteousness, and that we would abide, and that we would marinate, that we would soak up and fill ourselves in You. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here who says, you know, Sean, I've been in a Christian school, but I've never believed on Christ. There's been no change in my life. I haven't believed on Him. I pray right now that they would call on Your name and say, God, forgive me. Change me. Live in me. I want to live for You. And that they would claim that promise in John 1 verse 12, that to those who believed on Your name, to them You gave the right to become sons of God. Lord, I thank You for that. I thank You that You're returning and that You keep us till the end. Thank You, Jesus. And in Your name I pray. Amen.